As we continue to worship in that fairest name, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 20. 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6. Let us pray before we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the fairest of all. O God, may our own tongues be the tongues of a ready writer to declare the praises of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has stooped from glory, who lived to die and died to rise again, and is now ascended as our great High Priest, Lord, who daily makes intercession for us. O Father, we thank you for the intercession of the Son of God and the intercession of the Spirit for us. For it is true that we do not know wholly how to pray as we ought. And Lord God, thank you for the sweet ordering and the sweet receiving of our prayers. Lord, through that Son who has accomplished redemption for us and brought us into your eternal favor, and that we ourselves, calling upon you, may know your blessings flow from heaven. May they flow this morning, Lord God, to us. Continue to bless us through your word, its reading, its preaching, and Lord God, our own receiving it and walking in it for your glory. We need your grace, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My text, and the one that I'm focusing on, is verse 18. Verse 18 read in its context of this exhortation, even of this warning, to stand firm in light of the times in which we live and in light of the spiritual forces with which we ourselves are accosted and find opposed to us. I began a couple weeks ago to take up this series, what I call household duties, our mutual responsibilities to one another. And we have considered simply that very first and chief and queen responsibility, and that is that we are to love one another, all of the saints, from the heart. Now, the rest of it, what I see as I deal with these mutual responsibilities, I propose flow out of that. They are really the tributaries that come from this great fountain of enlarged hearts for the people of God. And out of that enlarged fountain of grace, of love in our souls, then these other responsibilities also flow. And it is that love that provides the motivation and the grace and the stimulation to do what we're supposed to do. And so the rest of these I want to take up as considering them as tributaries, or you might even call them specific applications of what it means to love one another fervently from the heart. The first one I want to present to you is this, what we find in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Simply this, pray for the saints. Pray for one another. That is the responsibility. And I'm going to set out more, and I'm not necessarily putting them in order of their importance, for they're all important. But this is the first one I want to deal with as we come to consider these responsibilities out of which love itself flows. I pray that you pray. And I am confident of this congregation that you do. For you are wonderful in your desires to approach the throne of grace in our times of prayer meetings, or even as we meet together individually or privately concerned about prayer. A prayerless Christian and a pulseless man are equally impossible. Prayer is the saint's vital breath. And it really is, maybe I would call it the first breath of love that we might give and render for the saints, is that one which, in a sense, doesn't require any additional equipment but our own humility and desire to get on our faces before the throne of grace and bear up one another before that throne for their own welfare. And so as I deal with that, I want to look at this particular command. And so my outline is going to be very simple. It's pray for one another. And then I'm just going to open that up under several perspectives of it with regard to it. Pray for one another. And I'm going to just repeat that. In fact, I think it was Edward Payson said, prayer is the first thing, prayer is the second thing, prayer is the third thing, and prayer is the last thing that ought to mark us as believers. We ought to be people of prayer, but I'm looking specific. In fact, we're told in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to offer up prayers for all men, even for those in authority. Jesus tells us that we are to pray for our enemies. But I'm speaking in the context now of something that is specific, and that is those who are the object of God's special affection and favor, the saints of God, those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ and set apart by the Spirit of God, the adopted children of God, the family of faith. And so it is that particular love that I'm addressing myself to, and that particular prayer as we do it. And so pray for one another, and first of all, the imperative nature of this duty. The imperative nature of this duty. Why should we pray for one another? Well, if you even in the context itself of this particular passage, this comes at the very end of a passage in which the apostle himself is concerned that the people would be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, that they would, under the spiritual opposition and reality that they face, that they would be able to stand in the evil day and not depart. And so he begins to tell them and give them instructions with regard to that standing firm, telling them first to put on that armor, that spiritual armor that will enable them to be steadfast and to hold fast in the face of the satanic and supernatural opposition that they will face. And he goes through that list of armament, and then he goes through the protective gear, and then he goes through what we might call the offensive gear, the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God. And then he closes up, whether it is, again, a part of the armor, or if indeed it's the very way in which we ourselves are to stand. And he speaks to us of this matter of prayer, and it's expressed in terms of prayer for one another. In other words, if we're going to stand, we must pray for one another. Amen. We need to, and if we take this spiritual battle seriously, then we will understand the importance of it. And so the text itself establishes that importance. Strength for the conflict must come apart from ourselves. We have no ability to stand. The church cannot stand in its own resolve. It cannot stand in its own knowledge simply. It must, and we need the strength and the help of God Himself. And we need to pray for one another. And the life and the power and the glory of the church is in its prayer and through its prayer. And without it, the church is lifeless and powerless and defenseless. And so, even establishing that, in fact, I'm going to leave it at that. I'll finish up with regard to what I want to say and establish that importance. But simply this, why do we pray? Why is prayer indispensable for our lives as believers? It is because we are absolutely dependent on grace. We cannot live apart from His Spirit. We cannot live apart from His help. A believer realizes that. A believer realizes that when he's, even after he's born anew and all his sins are freshly forgiven of him, that he still has a warfare that he engages. And he still needs grace. He needs grace daily. He needs the influences of the Spirit daily. He needs the appreciation of the glory and the sufficiency, all sufficiency of Jesus Christ before him and the hope of glory before him, that we ourselves might continue to press forward. There's not a day in which we ourselves are not needy. We will go to heaven needy to be perfected, and even in glory, having been perfected, we will always be needy of God. Amen. We will never be independent of Him as creatures who has made us to be His very own. And so this cursed independence which prayerlessness manifests. Prayerlessness manifests a life that simply, look, I can get by, God, thank you, and every now and then I'll call upon you. That's what men do. That's not what Christians do. Christians live in this consciousness of our weakness and the consciousness of our need and the consciousness that God Himself is indispensable if we're going to live the life that we need to live, and that the highest and greatest privilege that a believer has is coming to the throne of grace, that we can enter into the holy place and that we can bring petitions to the great God of glory as our Father. And this is a privilege that we ought to take advantage of. There is this imperative, and so this is what we have because of who we are. Pray for one another. Because if we are lazy in prayers for one another, then we shouldn't be surprised if we find one another flailing and failing. If we find the church itself powerless, we need to pray that we might stand firm in the evil day in which we are. And so there is that imperative, and I leave it with that with you, that we might go on and consider, secondly, the comprehensive object of this duty. Pray for one another. Well, who are the one another's? Well, he says, pray with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, he says, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Who are we to love with a fervent love? Some of the saints? All the saints. For whom are we to pray? We are to pray for all the saints. It's comprehensive. And it's interesting that God, the New Testament itself, while it encourages us with prayer, even for our own needs, prayer in terms of its expression of praise to God, prayer in terms of its lament and crying out, that as we pray, we are not to pray simply with our own interests solely in mind. That the very nature of prayer itself expects the realization to be carried out with the consciousness that we belong to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are a family of faith, that we've been adopted. Pray for one another. And mutual prayer is assumed by the very pattern of what we call the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? What's the first word of our Lord's Prayer? No, our. Our Father, our Father who art in heaven. We acknowledge at the very beginning that when I come to the throne of grace as we offer up our prayers, that I come connected to the Father as well as to his blood bought and paid for children. And so I come this way into the same family, having the same Father and the same Spirit, engaged in the same warfare, enjoying the same fellowship in the gospel. And so I come, as I come in my prayers, that I ought to have the saints in mind. That prayer goes on, doesn't it? As it says that, give what? Us each day our daily bread. This is the very character of this community of interest. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. We've got to be careful as we bring our petitions and bring them, all of those petitions, to the Lord and have confidence in Him with regard to it. But again, as we bring those petitions of our individual interests, do not forget the relationship that we have with one another. And the example of that are the prayers of Paul, and the very interests of Paul as he expresses his affection for them, telling them that he constantly remembers them. How? In prayer. This is the place where of all places we exercise our fellowship actively before the throne of grace. In prayer, this is the place where, even as we come individually, if not corporately, that we ourselves are bringing, as it were, the saints with us to that throne and mindful of them. We're not to enter into prayer with thinking just simply of our sins, our struggles, our needs, our desires, our agendas, but we are to come with an interest, a fellow interest in others. Amen. We are members of one another, and we ought to think about that as we come to prayer. We ought to fold, I like that word, because we ought to fold one another into our praying. We ought to, as we come and as we remember those very things for which we need, then that God would bring us to mind on a regular basis the needs of others, as we ourselves are concerned about some calamity we face, some trouble that's before us, then to remember the others as well as we bring them up and realize that we are in these things together as His people. Fold them in. And this is the privilege we have as priests ourselves to carry on our shoulders and in our hearts, like the priests of old, to carry in our hearts love for the saints and their very burdens on our shoulders, to lift them before the throne of grace. In other words, even if the saints don't pray for themselves, pray for them. And that is a blessing. That is a sweet blessing that we can pray for one another. This ought to be the most natural thing for supernaturally newborn saints. It is to pray to the one whom they supremely love, whom they supremely trust, whom they supremely receive great gifts, to him that he himself would bestow those gifts not only upon us, but upon those whom we also sincerely, truly, fervently love. This is what I might say is the first expression of love that we might be able to give. It's that first grace, the first expression of our prayers. If we truly love one another, we'll pray for one another. You know, when a finger is smashed on the hammer, or a thumb, you know, the thumb isn't the only thing affected, is it? No, we cry out, the mouth moves, the body cringes. When we stub a toe, we feel it. And it's the same thing with the saints. When these things happen, when one suffers, we all suffer. We all feel the blows. When one weeps, then we weep. We have that fellow sympathy that Tim was talking about. But that fellow sympathy is exercised at the throne of grace, as the place where we can exercise it, when we can lay these burdens up before one another. And I would say that it's probably the first expression that we have that we can express our love for one another. And it's the hidden expression. It's not necessarily that which anyone sees. And so in a certain sense, I say that is probably the one that is probably the most sincere, because it's not for show. It's not for hearing. There's nothing seen or heard, but you by yourself or with the saints, lifting up for someone else. This is a selfless act. It is a glorious act for the saints. Now, the blessing we're going to have, we have new song books so we can sing some different songs, but we're also having an updated church directory. All right? It will have your faces on it, and it will have your addresses. But one of the blessings to do is to take that directory and pray through that. Make it a habit of prayer. That what you will do and in those times, those set apart times that you have of prayer, to set apart and say, for example, okay, there's going to be three faces on page one, is to pray for those three faces and to remember them and to fold them in, and the next day fold them in again. The next day fold in the people on page three and page four and go through it, and when you come to the end of the book, you can just stop praying. Yeah, okay, I like that. No way. What do? We go back and we keep praying. Now, the blessing about that is that when you come and you see that face, the first thing you're going to say is, who in the world is that? So what will that do? Well, that ought to encourage you to say, I better get to know them. Because how can I pray for what's his face? And what's his name? In other words, it is a blessing. In other words, to engage in prayer with one another requires what? That we get to know one another. Oh, no. Well, if you say, oh, no, you forgot lesson one on love. We are to have an interest in one another. We are to love to be able to carry and pick one another up. It's easy to think of the parable of the Samaritan, you know, that stops along the way as he sees the person in need and just let it go. You know, well, I don't see anybody laying in the streets. Beloved, we are all in the streets. We all have our challenges and our needs and those things for which we ourselves need prayer. And with loving interest and involvement with one another, we'll get to know one another. And when we come to that little face on page 7 in the directory, oh, I know what they're going through right now. I know their life. We ought to be nosy for their sakes. And then you ought to be discerning in what you disclose. But to have one another to pray for us is a blessing. Isn't it a blessing, though we never hear it, of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ? Robert Murray McShane said, if you could hear the prayers of Christ, you would be so uplifted. And again, these are things we don't hear, but these are things that we can do. We can bring one another to the throne of grace. This is a great act of love, to bear one another's burden and be able to breathe out one another's name before the throne of grace. We don't have to, we can do it. The throne of grace is how close? As close as our bending the knee and crying out to him. And I'm not saying you've got to bend the knee. It's figurative. But it is. The throne of grace is right here through his Son near to us. We are able to come and plead for one another. It is, in fact, one of the easiest things to do, but it is also the hardest, because this is the unseen work. This is the work which the devil himself will attack more than anything else, because the last thing he wants is you drawing near to the throne of grace. The last thing that he wants you to do is lay up not only your own burdens to find strength, but lay up one another on that throne for petition. May God give us grace to have an interest, a fellow interest in one another, that we will be concerned to do that. So when those directories come out, and I want to thank Mr. Venable for putting those things together and Mary Ellen, then take advantage of that. It's a good habit. But you don't have to wait, do you, for a directory to come out. Because we hear of needs, don't we? And we ought to make it a pattern, maybe not even only in the set-aside part times of prayer, to focus and keep a systematic way in which we ourselves are disciplined in those graces of prayer, that when we hear of need, that we can set up, as it were, those prayers that go to glory without having to go into a secret place, but let our hearts ascend to heaven on behalf of one another. We ought to be glad to do that. And so I go to, so pray for all the saints, especially the ones who are here in the congregation. All right, that's the what I would say. Number three, pray for one another. That's point three. Pray for one another. The faithful practice of this. And Paul gives us in a nutshell the way in which we are to do this in just in verse 18. Now, what you will notice, in fact, I'll just say it right now, notice I didn't mention verse 19. It says, and pray on my behalf. Okay, that's another sermon. That's on behalf of the leaders and the ministers, okay? That's another response. That's what you owe to the leaders, to pray for us. But we owe this to one another, to pray for one another. But notice how he says this. Notice the nature and character of this. Well, what is that? What are we to do? Notice he says, pray with all prayer and petition. All prayer and petition. What does that mean? It means all kinds of prayer, all manners of prayer, in all kinds of issues for which prayer itself is suitable, in every way that you can with regard to, in terms of needs, in terms of fears, in terms of desires, in terms of questions, in terms of whatever a saint may have in terms of a need, then you lay it before God, all kinds of prayer. Lift it up, as it were, in adoration. Lift it up in remembrance of them. Lift it up in thanksgiving for them. Lift it up in petition for their needs. Every variety of holy approach and earnest appeal is encouraged here. Prayer in all of its fullness, all of its breadth, all of its scope, that this is what we're to do. Thou art coming to a king, the songwriter says. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. All prayer is asking for all things in the confidence that God himself will hear on behalf of his people your prayers. Notice, not only is it to be with all prayer and petition, but notice it's to be constant prayer. Notice all the alls with all prayer and petition. Now praying at all times, every season. Prayer is in season all the time. It's never out of season. Paul tells the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It's unrelenting prayer. It is not just simply we say our prayers in the morning and say, good, that will carry me through. No, the reason for saying our prayers in the morning is that it might set our heart in a frame that they will pray throughout the day. It isn't that we have to draw aside, but that those early times, what they might be, are the seasons when we can exercise it unencumbered by other responsibilities. But what that is designed to do is not to stop prayer. It is to suit us and prepare us for ongoing prayer, that we are always in prayer, constantly lifting up, constantly willing at this point to remember the needs that we hear and the issues that they face and bring them to the throne of grace. Remember them as well. Our hearts must always be in a praying frame of mind. That must be our settled disposition. And that's one of the things that happens as we leave prayer, leaving the prayer room or the prayer place. And no, we continue in it, like Nehemiah, as he was before the king, offering up those prayers even as the king began to ask questions about Jerusalem, just offering up and give me grace, then our whole life is spent that way. And it should be spent that way even for your own soul, right? You know, is it indeed having prayed, then I can just forget it? No, this is this constant need that we have, constant prayer all times. We must pray, he says, in the Spirit. It's spiritual work. It's hard work. It's opposed work. It's opposed by our flesh. It's opposed by the devil. It's opposed by worldly requirements and situations. It is an opposed work because it is that silent spiritual work that needs the Spirit. We need the Spirit himself inciting us to pray. We need the Spirit inciting us to that affection and to that concern that we ourselves might be interested in the needs and burdens that we might carry for one another, inciting us to remember the very graces that we have received from one another and remembering them with gratitude before the throne of grace. We need the Spirit enabled to us to be able to order our prayers as we would seek to offer our intercession and priestly ministry on behalf of one another. We need the Spirit, indeed, ordering our thoughts, exciting our affections, enlightening our minds, and forming our words, and then confident that the Spirit Himself will intercede for us according to the will of God. As He takes what we bring, and He orders it to the benefit of that on behalf of the one you represent as that brotherly or sisterly priest. We need the Spirit. We cannot live without the Spirit, and we must take advantage of His indwelling presence, His indwelling influence, His indwelling grace to us that we might pray. It must be sober prayer as well. Notice what he says. He says, with all prayer comprehensive, pray at all times constant in the Spirit, that is spiritual prayer, and with this in view, be on the alert. In other words, prayer is a sober exercise. It's a serious exercise because of what we face, the situations that we're in. This is, you know, with this in view, with the issue again that the very issues that we face, the very opposition from the world, of our own flesh, of a busy devil, that we ourselves need to be lifting up one another, joining arms, as it were, joining arms before the throne of grace. Sober prayer. The end of all things is at hand, Paul says in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. The end is near. And he says, therefore, be of sober spirit, sound judgment, and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We need to be sober-minded. Are we prepared? Are we like those in the days of Lot and Noah ourselves, busy eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage? Are we ourselves in this time, ourselves distracted by the times that we, like those in that time, will be caught unawares? We need to pray for one another. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. We need to pray that for one another with, he says, with perseverance, with tenacity, because the times, they are coming to an end. This age is about to give way to the day of Jesus Christ, and are we ready? And we need to pray for one another. Are we anticipating the glory to come? Are we living with heaven in mind in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are our affections and our focus, is it distracted? Beloved, we know it is. We know what happens. And so therefore we, as in light of the times, ought to be serious about the fact that we will be awake and not asleep as Peter and the other apostles in the garden. Be alert and wake up. And this is what we need to pray for one another. We must pray perseveringly. And let me add just one other adjective, if I would, to it. We must pray, it would be an adverb, gratefully. We need to pray gratefully. Paul, in Philippians 1:9, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Joy and thanksgiving ought to mark it, that we can come and bring one another to the throne of grace. What a privilege for us. Now, number four, pray for one another. And this one, I say the helpful example of this duty. Who do you think? Well, I could give you, you would say Jesus, and that's right. Jesus is a very good example, but I'm going to the Apostle Paul. Paul is the one that is writing this. Paul is the one that opens almost every letter, except if it's admonition, as it was to the second Corinthians and to the Galatians. Apart from admonition, he opens it with the fact that he is remembering the saints all the time in his prayers. And that his prayers are filled with thanksgiving as he remembers them. But then he goes out and he begins to speak of the very nature and character of his prayers in ways that let us know that it is a challenge. We need the Holy Spirit. As he finishes chapter 1 of Colossians, as he speaks of the fact of the fact that he was made a minister of the gospel for their sake, he says this. He says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Now, the interesting thing about this striving, this agonizing that he's speaking about, is that he's writing from a jail. The only striving that Paul can do in jail is pray. And that's what he's speaking about. He's speaking about his prayer. "I want you to know," he says, verse chapter 2, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is my struggle. This is what I'm striving for. This is what I'm interested in." And it's the matter of prayer. And he says, "This is what I want, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery." Now, can you pray that? Well, I'm going to have to read that. You know, it is hard. Notice, but what is, I'm praying for their hearts to be encouraged. I am praying that it will be encouraged because they're knit together in love. This is the concern of Paul as he prays for the churches. These are the burdens that we can carry for one another, that we ourselves, so that they can attain to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of our understanding of the favor and kindness of God. I want them to grow up being assured of the realities that have come to them in Jesus Christ and assured of their own possession of those things and walking in them, united in love, with their hearts full. That's what I'm praying for. You see, he's going to the very issue, as it were, in terms of his prayers. He has this deep concern for them. So what are we to pray for, having that example of that man? Now, I'm just going to set out some of these things for you, because I have, and I'm not going long. There's just 10 of them. And I won't ask you to put these things down on an exam, but I want you to understand, as I'm reading them, the very character of it, that what he is concerned about. In Ephesians 6:18, what is Paul concerned about when he says, "Pray for all the saints with this in view"? He's concerned about that they will stand firm in the faith in this evil day, garmented in the armor of salvation, with the helmet of the gospel, with the shoes of peace, with the belt of truth, with the sword of the Spirit, and that they themselves are also praying for one another. This is what I am praying for, that you'll be able to stand firm in the day, this day. We pray for one another's steadfastness, because we get weary. We get distracted. We get tired. And so he's praying indeed that they themselves would be prepared. He prays for their increase of the graces of God in them. 1 Thessalonians 3, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men." I want you to grow in your love, just as he says, that so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to grow in love, that you might, through that love, Ephesians 1:9, that is able to discern the things that are excellent, that you will grow in your holiness and be, as a result of that, be blameless in the day of Christ. I want you holy and loving. That's what I'm praying for. Growing in those graces. Spiritual perseverance and effectiveness. 2 Thessalonians 1:12-11. "To this end, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling." And I love this prayer. Listen. "That he may fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." That he may fulfill every desire that you have for goodness and every labor and work that you do in faith with power. Amen. That's what I want. I mean, what a wonderful prayer that we could carry out holy and good intentions with power. I mean, is there not a single one of you that would delight to have that prayer answered in your life? That you would be able to have holy intentions, carry them out, and carry them out effectively. That's what he's praying for here. That's how it is. He realizes how weak we are, how feeble are our best intentions, and that indeed we're weak in prayer. And he says, all of this, he says, he prays that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace. Why am I praying? Because I want Christ to be glorified in your life. I want him to be manifested through the way you live. And I, in the terms of your intentions and the fulfillment of them and the effectiveness of them. And I want you to be glorified in him. And that's his purpose, spiritual stability. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good word and work. I want you to be strengthened and established in good words and good works. That's his desire. Spiritual enlightenment is to our privileges. Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. I want you to know the hope, the riches, and the greatness of his power. I want your eyes open to that. And so Paul is just going to the very hard issues of the things that we possess in Jesus Christ and the carrying out of it. This is what he prays for. He prays for spiritual wisdom. We have not ceased to pray for you, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Not cease, again, unceasing prayer, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is a wonderful thing. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as he prays that, then he says, what's a manner worthy of the Lord? It's bearing fruit in every good work. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's being patient in endurance, and it's giving thanks to God for the Son whom he sent. That's a worthy walk. I am praying that they will not be not only enlightened as to the eternal realities of the hope and of the inheritance and of the riches that he has planned for you and of the power that he will exercise in and through you, but I desire that you would be able to carry that out in a way that pleases God, that is worthy of the very calling that he's given to you. He's thinking of them, you see, and he's thinking of them substantively. And so he prays for that. Spiritual steadfastness, Colossians 4:12, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And then what do we want to add to that? Well, what about my job? Yeah, help them with employment. Help them with the struggles of maybe with the employer or the need for better employment. What about my health? Pray for their health. Pray for the specific needs. In other words, it doesn't deny these things. We enter into it realizing that we are frail creatures that live in those things. So our interests go to the things eternal, the things substantial, and it goes to those things that we might call temporal and practical. We bring the needs that we are aware of one another to the throne of grace. We lift up one another. This is what we do. Fifth, and finally, pray for one another. The encouraging result of this duty. And what I mean by this is to recognize the power of prayer. The righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Amen. This isn't an empty exercise. This is not just simply our hearts going out. This is our hearts engaging the arm of God for the very things for which we plead. In other words, this is no vain exercise. This is the effective means by which we ourselves find ourselves strengthened and established and enlightened and blessed and fruitful and thankful. This is the very means that God has given for that to take place, our prayers for one another. This is the way that we're able to stand firm, the way that we're able to grow in the graces of Christ. It's through our prayers for one another. And this is what he's appointed as the means of strengthening us. This is the duty that is most self-denying, but it is the duty indeed that will be richly blessed. Prayer shut up the heavens and opened them again for Elijah. Prayer stopped the sun in midday for Joshua and the armies. Prayer, by prayer, life has been lengthened and enemies subdued. Prayer has closed the lion's mouths. And it's opened prison's doors. This is the reality. This is a duty. And this is the blessing that the weakest member in the church can exercise. Because it lays hold of the strongest being there is. And it's so we can take our feebleness, even our feeble prayers, we can bring them to the throne of grace. And we can bring them to the one who is able to do more abundantly than we can ask or think. That's the blessing of prayer. That's the blessing of prayer. There is no other thing that we do that is so beneficial or effectual as coming before the throne of grace on behalf of one another, praying for one another. Now I'm just going to ask my question that I wanted to ask earlier, because I'm saying this is the imperative of the, you know, this, it's important. So I'll ask this question, and you'll know the answer. It's very simple. These are rhetorical. Is there any one of us who does not need fervent and frequent prayers of others? Any hands? No. Is there anyone who says, there's no way I would like that? No. Is there anyone here who is so advanced in his spiritual life that you do not need another entreating God to give you more grace, more faith, more love, more wisdom? Is there any of you that have arrived at those kinds of things that you do not need anything else, and especially the prayers of the saints? Is there anyone here who has no inward corruption to mortify or outward temptation to resist? Is there anyone here, as it were, that has the Spirit like Jesus did, without measure, had all the fullness of the Spirit, and does not need more of His gracious influences? Is there anyone here? Are we all walking in the full comfort and full assurance of faith? Do our hearts beat with a full love for God and for Christ and for His people? Are we already able to carry out every desire for goodness without any kind of obstacles? Are we ourselves able to do everything that we ourselves want to do? And is it accomplished by us alone? Do we please God now in every respect? Is Christ fully formed in us? Are our children all saved? Is our church all sanctified? Are our jobs being carried out in the way that we should carry them out? Is our living and our marriages the way that they ought to be in terms of their understanding of roles, responsibilities, and affection? Are we doing everything that we need to do? Have we arrived indeed right now? Has the devil retired? Has the world retreated? Has the flesh abated? Do we have a full understanding of the Word of God that we need? Do we need prayers? We sure do. There isn't anything in our lives for which we do not need one another to pray for, really. And so this is the great calling. This is the great responsibility. This is that one in which we can exercise it most freely in our home. We can exercise it freely with one another. We can exercise it freely in our corporate gatherings together. This is a great thing to be a praying people for one another. And I think about it because I know you pray for me. And I thought, you know, how awful this church would be if it wasn't for your prayers. How awful would my ministry be and our ministry, those of us who do minister, how awful it would be without your prayers. This is, we benefit by God's kindness to have us come. And so let us come with this great love for one another and bear one another up before the throne of grace. We are no more like our Savior than when we are interceding at the right hand for one another. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you as our Father and our gracious God, Father, you know our frame. You know that we are but dust that you will raise to glory, that which is perishable that will become imperishable, that which is mortal that will become immortal, that which is laid truly in the dust in dishonor but will be raised in honor. Lord, we have a great hope, and we have you, a great God, who is working out all of your pleasure and your will for us by your grace. And yet, Lord God, you are pleased to work it out as we ourselves work. And Lord, as we ourselves come to you seeking what you are so willing to give to us as we come in humble need of our need. Lord, we are weak. We are ignorant in so much. We are sinful and, Lord, incomplete, as it were, often vagrant, often distracted, Lord, often overcome by our own desires or, Lord, by our own temptations. And, oh, Father, we need grace. We need to grow in love and faith and wisdom. And so, Father, we pray that you will cause us to pray, that you will draw out our hearts by your Spirit, that we may come to that throne of grace, that you may open the bounty of your large heart and your great and mighty power upon our lives. Lord, that we ourselves as a people together, united in love with hearts fully assured, may walk in a manner worthy of the gospel with which we have been called as we walk together in love and in the faith of Jesus Christ, bringing glory to you. Oh Lord, may that be the outcome. Oh Lord, give us joy in prayer. Give us gratitude in prayer. Give us discipline in prayer. Enable us, Lord God, to come and exercise this great and high privilege, Lord, of all of the privileges to engage, Lord God, to speak with, to commune with you, the mighty and favorable God. Thank you for your mercies. Lord, thank you as you would work in our lives to bring these things to pass, that we would be a praying people and praying especially for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.